word in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, the way your presence comes down, Lord, and that you feel welcome to be in our midst, Lord. Lord, that you graced us with your presence, Lord. Lord, we long for it, dear God, and Lord, when we get him come into your presence, Lord, how we would like, Lord, just to stay there, Lord. Lord, safe from everything, Lord. In your presence, safe. Lord, in your arms, like the song says, safe from all harm. Lord Jesus, oh, we love you this morning, dear God. Lord, truly, dear God, we are a needy people, Lord. Without your grace, without your mercy, Lord, we'd never make it. Such amazing grace, Lord God. Lord, that they could save a sinner like me. Lord, we thank you for that. As you bless this rest of this service, Lord, help me as your servant, dear God. I'm to yield to you, Lord, that you might come, Lord, and speak words that would be helpful and encouraging and uplifting. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. While you're standing, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Amen. You may be seated. We know that as we read in the scripture, in the beginning, God, it says, made man. God gave man dominion over the garden. He was to be the ruler here on earth. We know how that Satan came in and the deception that he brought. And, you know, let me just bring in this part on that. Before God spoke and said, you know, let there be light, it was a thought first. We know that words are thoughts expressed. So it was first a thought, and then once it was spoke, then that thought was expressed and light came to be. What was spoke was materialized. All words, whenever we talk or what we say, They're a thought first. And of course, when we're talking about spiritual thoughts, then we know it goes beyond just the realm of man's spirit. But a spiritual thought comes from the soul. But there are thoughts that we have. And remember, the devil chose, the battleground he chose to fight us on was in the mind. And I'm going to tell you, he's good at it. He is really good at fighting you in your mind. And that's one of the things we need to realize. I know I believe there was a brother said to me, in this time, he's about the age of my father. He's in his 70s, about 70, 2 or 73, something like that. And he said, it seemed like in this day you hear more and more about people being depressed. Now, I think it's just one thing. I think that there's more diagnosed with depression. I believe that depression just didn't, in the mind, didn't just start within this last age. But we are living in an age where everything is that is out there is to influence your mind. I know when I first, years ago, started managing in a retail store, I got used to, I become accustomed to stocking things like knowing how to display rather things like televisions and stereos and all those kinds of things. And then they put me out in the showroom to manage out in there. Well, the way to do the displays out there, manager was over me, came by, and she was laughing because of the way that I'd had some things put out. And I had to learn that there was a difference in who shopped what department. And when a man shops, just put the thing out there. If a man's shopping for it, just put the thing out there. What a man wants to know more is he wants to know more how the thing works, what it's going to offer him, and what's all on the inside of the thing. And so you can do all that with words. I found out not too many women shop for televisions. Usually the men shop for televisions. But I remember there was it was a picnic basket that it came in, and it had everything in it you'd need for a picnic. It had the plates, it had the silverware, and everything, and it was one of those old timey looking wooden ones, you know, that they open like that, you know, and then this red looking like cloth on the inside of it, and there was a tablecloth also rolled up in there that you spread out on the ground, and I mean it was really nice. And I was told we got those in, we had to get them out, so I just set the basket out there on the table. Put a sign by it. And they come and said, no, you can't do it that way. You got to open that basket up, and you got to display all these things, and you got to, you know, make it look attractive and all that. And I began to realize the reason it was set up that way was to influence somebody's mind. They didn't come in there shopping for no picnic basket. They came in there for some other reason. But the way that you would display it would be to influence their mind that they needed that picnic basket. And I learned there's a difference in the way men shop and women shop. And that's not, I'm not downing one of the genders or whatever. Y'all know it's different. Most time men, a lot of times, don't want to spend too much time. You know, if they're going in, normally they got in mind what they're going in after, and I don't care how you displayed something. If they wasn't going in there after that, now you take a man to Lowe's and he'll get lost. You know, you plop me down in the middle of a bunch of 2x4s and 2x6s and everything, and I'll be working out a project in my mind of what I wanted to build, you know. But you take a woman, and she goes over to Hobby Lobby, well, a man would be lost in Hobby Lobby. He trying to find something in there. I know, I've been in there. And I've wandered around in there trying to find something that I was after for the study, and I wandered around and wandered around, and I thought, man, I cannot understand how this store is set up. It made no sense to me. I eventually, after a while wandering around, I finally found some knobs. That's what I was looking for. But it wasn't like looking for them in Lowe's. Lowe's, there's an aisle and it's got knobs. And every knob you could think of, it's all right there. It ain't that way. It depends on what your decor is. You know, if your decor is something dealing with nautical things, well, then the knobs dealing with nautical things are going to be with other nautical things. If it's dealing with, you know, it's total different concept. If it's dealing with flowers, then the knobs with flowers are going to be over there. They ain't going to be with the other knobs. They won't even be in the same area of the store. You know, and that was, I wandered around for a while. I thought I was about ready to give up, thought I'd never find what I was looking for. And, but it's, I learned that. And the reason I was bringing that out was to say, to show you there's things out there and the way that they are, everything, you know, billboards, magazines, everything, it's there to influence your mind. When you go through the checkout, like in Walmart, why, if they got a magazine there, People Magazine, or I don't know, whatever them other tabloids and things are, well, they, you know, they put things on the front of there to try to attract somebody to buy it. And the reason they put them up there at the cash register, because who actually goes into the store looking for a magazine? Not very many people. But once they get up there, then they got magazines, and then they got candy. You know, and then they, now they got these coolers up there with cold drinks in them. You know, and all these things is up there, and then they always put some kind of little cheap toys down around through there, you know. So when you're checking out, child's mind gets influenced, and they just got to have that, you know. And, but somebody step and get me a water. There should be one in the study on the floor back there or somewhere. You think that some of the things you think, well, there's, you drive down the road and the signs of the restaurants and the signs of the other things and the advertisements they have up by the parts, auto parts stores and by the those quick lube places and all that, it's all designed to get your attention, influence your mind, put a thought there, and then the thing is not just to put the thought there, but to get you to act on that thought. They'll have something that says windshield wiper blades on sale. And all of a sudden the thought's there. You know what? I think I do need a new set. Usually when you notice you need a new set's when it's pouring down the rain. Well, it's the same way, you know, the word of God, the Bible is God's thoughts in seed form. As long as they lay there, why, they're not doing anything really for you until they can become expressed. And how they become expressed for you or through you is by you receiving them. It's a thought, then it's spoke. God has his vessels he speaks through, and when it's spoke, then you take that in, and then now it can materialize itself in you. You can read the word where it says, by his stripes I am healed. By his stripes I am healed. And you read that, and as long as you just read it and it's just a thought, why, it ain't doing you no good. But when you believe it, and then you speak it, and then you express it, see, there's a power in your confession, what you confess. If you confess that you're healed, there's power in that. Amen? And this, that is a seed of God that is laying there. The gospel is, the gospel the word of God is the gospel in seed form. When God anoints the minister and he comes and he speaks, then you that thought's been expressed, but then now it becomes a thought in you. And depending on what you do with it will depend on what effect it's going to have. If you believe it, then the effect, because it is being spoke in the same thought that it was put down in. And when you can get into the same thought of the word in which the word was written, the reason that it was written, when your thought comes in line with that thought, then it materializes and brings to pass what's in here. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. So it has to become something more than just letter form. Now, we spoke about the things that we were talking about in the world of influences to get you to buy things or go somewhere or do something, you know. But Satan, he has an influence. There's, you know, even within someone could say something to you, and even if it was something that was kind of out of cater, if say somebody said something to you, spoke against someone else, well, if you, that then becomes a thought, it's a seed that's been planted there. Now, if you allow that seed to rest there, and through your continual thinking on it, you'll water that thing. And then it still from you has done no harm until you speak it out to someone else. You following me? I know this is real, real simple. You may be wondering, boy, this is some, where in the world is he going with this? Sometimes we, our interactions with others, we don't always interpret everything correctly. Sometimes our perception is off. And I noticed this some years ago. I noticed, you know, when this thing of texting came out, and I noticed that that texting doesn't really express your emotion. You know, depending on how you write things, sometimes you there are individuals that text, and they always address you in each text, like they'd say, Wayne, such, 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 Jerry. Like you don't know who's texting you or who they're texting to. You know, they do it like they're writing a letter. And that's because they're not used, but texting, everything's short. It's not like a letter. A letter, you can take time, write 2, 3, 4 pages, you know. If y'all remember when we used to write letters, I don't know, this generation, I don't know if knows anything much about that, but it used to be when you wanted to tell somebody something, why, it would take about 3 or 4 days for them to get it through the mail. That was before they even come out with email and all those things, you know. I remember that there was one sister that real good friends of my mom, and they would do what they called audio letters. They'd sit down with a little tape recorder, and they would just say what they wanted to say over that on that tape, and then they'd mail that tape to each other. And they could just re-record over, you know, over the same tape and that, and send it back. Well, the difference in that and the letter was you could hear exactly how the individual was saying it. You could feel their expression by the tone of their voice. A text has no tone. A letter, you know, you got enough pages you can write and explaining and things to where you eventually can get the tone of it in there. But I found this out with, you know, texting is supposed to be the short, quick way, you know, and you don't have to say goodbye. You don't have to say hello. You just send a quick text or whatever, you know, and right to the point, and that's it. And my dad, you know, he would text my brother about something, you know, meet me here or there and that and the other, you know, and my brother would just text him back, okay. And I was there, and my dad said, why does he just text him back okay? I said, because you said what you want to do, and he's telling you okay. He said, but that's all he says is okay. When we say something else, okay, I'll be there. Okay, I'll meet you there, you know. And so sometimes in our interaction, though, even though we're face to face, we don't know everything that individual's thinking or what brought them, like if they've come to say something to you or ask you something, you don't know what was the thought behind it. You know, you don't know what their motive was behind it or what their thought was. And you can misinterpret those things. And then if you do that, then you can get way off and left field away from what they're actually trying to say. And then if it does, then that lays in your mind. Maybe it's something to where, you know, you were leaving out of church and you went up to speak to them, just talk to them just a little bit, and they just said, God bless you, and left. And you thought, well, I was going to talk to them a little bit, but they just quickly, kind of abruptly shook your hand, said, God bless you, and then they left. Well, you think, well, maybe they didn't, you know, you could get to thinking, well, maybe they didn't really like me. Maybe they really didn't want to shake my hand. Maybe they got something against me. Maybe the roast was burning. So, you know, in those things, you know, we have to be careful. In families, I have learned this even from my own family, that there are certain traits and tendencies and actually a way of thinking that can be genetically passed on. Believe me, it can be genetically passed on. Michael, mine and Brother Horner's grandson, that fella throws some Jim Dandy fits. Now, I never heard anybody say David throw fits. I've heard him say, David say, please, Mama, don't whip me. I'll never do it again. I promise you I'll never do it again. But getting right down mad, and I know Jessica wasn't that way. And I wasn't that way. My wife wasn't that way. But my dad, according to my grandmother, was every bit that way. He would throw some Jim Dandy fits, boy. And she used to say it was because his daddy was gone in the Navy, you know. And so she was kind of raising alone while Papa was gone in the Navy. But she spoiled him real bad or whatever. I don't think it had a thing to do with it. I've had Jessica and Dave say, well, we correct him, and we do this, and we do that. It don't change it, seemingly. What is it? I don't know. Maybe Brother Jim was one of them when he was little. I don't know. Throw a fit like that, you know. Well, yeah. Well, it see how that gets passed genetically like that, you know. And they don't have to learn that. You don't have to be taught to them. It's just in there. Now, you remember the prophet speaking about one young man said one of his parents was German, the other was Irish. And he said nothing against those two nationalities, but he said he pointed out how that the Irish like to fight and the Germans are real stubborn, you know. And he said that got in that boy come genetically there, and he said that's... Then you see, he had talked to the parents, and the parents were worried about the boy. And Brother Branham said, until he gets the Holy Ghost, he'll never be fit to be anybody's husband. Because the Holy Ghost is the only thing that will break those genetic things. It's the only thing that can overcome that. And after you get the Holy Ghost, it doesn't mean that you won't have to battle that. You will have to battle it. But I tell you, if you can take, and the thing is, don't accept that that's the way you are, or don't try to make other people accept, well, this is just me, this is just how I am. If it's wrong, change. Get to the Lord and stay with the Lord till you can overcome that. There was, I know in my family, there runs a, I don't know, something where our adrenaline can get really pumped up quick. And with that happening, well, you can get kind of hot under the collar pretty quick. And, I was told, and actually, come to find out, it was on both sides of my family. And I took my wife when we were just, she was real young. We hadn't been married long. And I took her to go meet my grandmother, my mom's mother. And I took her there to stay there. You know, my grandfather's done passed away. And so she got to spend some time with her, meet her. And she began talking about things and how my grandfather, how he'd done with things and how he'd get aggravated with certain things. And the more she got to talking, the more Mina kept throwing looks at me. And after we got away from there, she said, boy, I'll tell you what, it sounded like she was talking about you instead of your grandfather, you know. And but those things, and the thing is, I thought, well, I don't want to be that way. Nothing against my grandfathers or nothing else, you know. And, of course, you got to understand, my grandmother, she's remembering things, you know, years back, you know, before they were even saved and things that she was talking about. And they say as you get older, why, and I've noticed it, you'll tell the same story like it's a brand new story to the same people over and over. Like it's their first time hearing it. My grandmother was that way. She would tell you the same things, you know. And I would sit there and act to be just as amazed as I was the other times that she had told me. And why? Because I loved her. I loved her. But, you know, I didn't want to be controlled by that. And that's one of the things you got to come to decide. Some of these things that are in, that's passed down to you genetically. I don't know how I got on this, but it was for a reason, I guess, somewhere. I'm gonna take that and bring it back into the thought here in just a moment. But you have to decide that you know what? I'm gonna yield that much more to the Holy Spirit. A lot of times people think, well, you get the Holy Ghost, you won't have no more trouble with those things. Not according to Ephesians 4 and 30. It says we still going to have to put off anger and malice and all these things. That we're going to have to battle them, bitterness and so on. So, but the Holy Ghost, it just gives us a power to be able to overcome those things. Amen. But now, there are things that can be passed genetically, and then we'll kind of build it to like, well, this is kind of like who we are, our personality. But if there are things like easy to gossip, then you can't build that as your personality. And you say, but that can run in families. It's the truth. That's the truth. You say, oh, not something like that. Yes, something like that. I've seen individuals that when they go to tell you something, they always have to embellish whatever they're going to tell you a little bit, dress it up a little bit, flower it, you know, or add something in there to it to make it seem more like exciting. You understand what I'm saying? I always say they're like the walking National Enquirer, you know. And, you know, a true story, you don't need to add nothing to it, you know. You don't need to add anything to it. But there's things like that, and then you get to thinking, well, this is how we are. This is, you know, I'm a Browning, and Brownings, they do things this way, or Brownings do things that way, and I begin to realize after a while some of the things that was being associated with being a Browning was wrong. And I don't think that it was part of being a Browning at all. It doesn't make you more of one or less of one. But there's things that will get like that in the family. And I'm here to tell you this morning, those are seeds of discrepancy. Anything that is in conflict with the Word of God, anything that's in conflict with the character that the Word says we're to have, is a seed of discrepancy. I don't care if it's been passed from generation to generation. It's a seed of discrepancy. I don't care what name it goes under. I don't care what family it's in. If it doesn't agree with the character that this Word tells us we're to have, then that's a seed of discrepancy. And we need to overcome that thing. We need to get rid of that. We need to get that, kick that out. You know, the prophet said that what you think about God will affect even your grandchildren. And, you know, you wonder, I've wondered at that, but I've seen in the Bible that I read about Jezebel. And I read how Jezebel's attitude was toward God. And then I've read about, through the Bible, the history of her daughter. She didn't have a son. She had a daughter. But then that daughter had a son. And the way, what she done. And I'm not going to get into those things, but you can read that in the Bible. It'll bring you down. Find Jezebel's daughter in there and read about how she was. And then read about how that grandson of Jezebel's was. What you think about God can affect your grandkids. You say, well, yes, I believe that. How you act toward the Word of God can affect your grandchildren. How you react with what you do with what you are hearing preach can affect your grandchildren. I know we've got some here older than me that's about the age of my parents. Some of them been in the message even since back when the prophet was here. But I'm not no newborn hatched chick here. I've been around quite a while myself, and I've seen a lot. sometimes me and Brother Horner get together and he tells me some of the stuff he saw, and I shake my head in disbelief, and I tell him some of the things I've saw, and he shakes his head in disbelief. I have seen how that these seeds of discrepancy that maybe was passed from one generation to the next, the effects that it had. Imagine growing up and being told that you didn't come to the Lord before 1963, so there's no hope for you. Imagine being told that. Now imagine being told that by your parents. There's been all kinds of discrepancies that have camped around what they deem, what they call to be part of the message. But they're not. You know, it was said that concerning Martin Luther that it wasn't so much that how he could withstand the Catholic Church, but how he could hold his head up amongst all the fanaticism that tried to follow him. Things they tried to do in his name. There's a lot of fanaticism that follows any move of God. There's going to be something is like, you know, the garden. There was God. He had everything all set up. But see, Satan had a thought. He wanted to be in on this too. Anywhere there's a move of God, you'll find that's where the devil's moving to. Just because there was these people that were doing wrong things and believing wrong things that said they were following Martin Luther, that didn't make Martin Luther wrong. Just because there's all kinds of crazy seeds of discrepancy around this message, it doesn't make the message wrong. It's not the message that's wrong. It's the receivers. It wasn't the message was wrong. It wasn't the one who delivered the message, but it's those that are receiving it, how they receive it, and then what all they add to it. And some of them got to add stuff to it. They got to embellish upon it. They can't just take it just for the truth, but they want to twist it around some way to make it something that it's really not. And then you come up with thoughts like, well, we don't have to go to church anymore. You come up with thoughts like, well, after the prophet, God never no longer used the fivefold ministry. You come up with thoughts where some man will raise up and say, well, I'm the one everybody should be looking to and following now. Those are all seeds of discrepancy. We got to watch anything. Let's just get right back here to our little group. The thing is, as a group, as a body of believers, that we got to watch anything that would bring any discord, anything that would bring any kind of separation or division among us is a seed of discrepancy. It's something that's contrary to the word of God. Now, Satan, friends, he chose the battleground of the mind, but it's the carnal mind that he wants to work through to get us to think carnally. And we know the Bible says that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. That it's to be carnally minded is death. It says, but to be spiritually minded is life. And so when we got a thought, before we voice that or act on that, we need to take that and see, where does it line up with the word? Satan, in the beginning, tried to bring a division in a family. And he succeeded in bringing a division between his seed and the seed of Adam. And he hasn't changed his tactics. Satan still works to try to bring divisions in families. Why? Churches are made up of families. You know, we consider ourselves here in this group to be just one big family. But churches are made up of families. They're made up of husbands and wives. They're made up of sons and daughters. They're made up of son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. They're made up of grandchildren. They're made up of, you know. So if Satan can get to work in the individual homes, among the families, then he gets that upset. Different ones upset at each other within the family. Well, all that stuff bleeds right on over into the church then. And you think, well, it's just between us. Well, not so much when it bleeds over in here, and then it starts causing hindrance. We need to realize and look at those things. When we feel that something like that is causing hindrance, then we need to realize, hold on, wait a minute. This is the enemy. I've told this story over and over again, and it ain't because I'm getting old. It's just because it's a very simple. It's a true story, and it's very simple to understand. But we lived in Ohio. I remember one Thursday evening, you know, we were going to have to get ready for church. I'd got home, and Mina was still on her way home from work, and the kids were making themselves something, a little sandwich or something to eat before we left. And all of a sudden I heard sound like an explosion. And it was a glass jar of mayonnaise that had fell on, we lived in a basement apartment, and it fell on that concrete floor and it just exploded. It went everywhere. Glass everywhere, mayonnaise everywhere. You know, it was just a mess. And I remember I went over and I said, by the time I got there, the four older kids were all just standing around looking at it. And I said, who dropped this? And nobody said nothing. I said, who did this? Nobody said nothing. The one who did it didn't admit it, and the others wasn't going to tell. So then I was kind of just got on to all of them, you know, and I was getting upset because here it was wanting to get ready and here's this mess everywhere, you know, and all that, you know, and I just let it get the better of me. Then I got to looking and thinking, why in the world was it in a glass jar to begin with? They make plastic jars. And I remember telling Mina, don't buy no more of them, the glass jars like that. Buy the plastic ones because of this concrete floor. So when Mina come home, I was ready for her. Why did she buy this glass jar of mayonnaise? You know, I don't care what the coupon said, what was on sale, what size or nothing else. We need a plastic jar because, look, if we'd had a plastic jar, you know. And then we got into this whole thing and they got heat and everything else. And finally I looked at her and I said, I don't even feel like going to church now. And she said, well, I don't either. And something hit me. And it was like everything that had happened just real quickly went in reverse. And I said, my goodness. This is the enemy. That's where he wanted to get us. And it all started with a glass jar of mayonnaise. Something that looked like, what harm could it do? But it all started with the jar of mayonnaise being dropped on the floor to, we don't feel like going to church now. Over a jar of mayonnaise. Well, we got the family together. We all joined hands and began to pray. We realized that was just the devil trying to keep us from going to church, trying to get us, trying to plant a thought in our mind and get us to act on that thought. It was a seed that was planted there, a seed of discrepancy. When we realized it, well, we got together and we prayed. And you say, how long did you pray until we felt like going to church? We prayed till we felt like going to church. That's what you got to do to overcome. And then you know, it. Well, we got the jar cleaned up. It didn't matter no more. The mayonnaise didn't matter no more. You know, everything was fine. And we got ready and we went on to church. And years and years and years later, we finally found out who it was that had dropped that jar. There's, sometimes we, as a family, you know, we can be hurt by one another. But if you realize you've hurt somebody, then go make that right. And if you feel like they've hurt you, then, you know, go to prayer first. Because if you just go to them, well, it might just be you. It might just be you and your emotions. But if you go to prayer first, then you'll take the Lord with you when you go. And you can take the name of Jesus with you when you go. And realize, if we, the one simple thing, if we can realize anything, any thought, anything that is going on in our lives, in our lives of our family, anything that speaks contrary to the character we know we're supposed to have is a seed of discrepancy, something the devil's trying to stir up. Before we can reign in the millennium, we first got to reign here. We got to take control of this old boy. We got to take control of this old flesh and reign here first. Rule over this. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, it's been good to be in your house this morning. Lord, I pray that you, Lord, will take my broken speech this morning, Lord, and may, Lord, your word spoke, Lord, would rest in the hearts of the people, Lord. Lord, that it would, the intent, Lord, that it was for, may begin to materialize in our lives, dear God. Lord, that we would have unity between the brothers and sisters. We'd have unity in our families. We'd have unity in the church, dear God. Lord, that we would, Lord, I believe that this was just to kind of bring us back alert, dear Lord, to where we'll be alert to the ways of the enemy, how he's trying to combat us as assembly now. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for taking the time, Lord, to open this word up to us, Lord. Ask you to bless your people now, dear God. Bless their day, bless their fellowship. Watch over each one of them, Lord, as they're on their ways home. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song, Can't You See Why I'm Happy? Can't you see why I'm happy? God bless you.